Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's a privilege for me to open up the Word of God with you today, and would ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the text we'll be using for the message this morning. Happy that my family is here. It's a privilege to worship with them with you today, and also to be with all my fellow musicians here this morning as well. I'll be reading from verse 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open up the hearts, people in this room and those who are listening, to hear your word and be inclined to obey it, and be inclined to right what is wrong as you convict through the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Peter's doing here is not laying out something new for us. He's telling us that the home is supposed to be ordered in a certain way, but this is not new. What he's doing is pointing us back to something that was happening already in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve and said it was good. He's pointing us back to something. And in the context of creation, fall, and redemption, it's important for us to go back to creation to understand this passage. And so we have in Genesis 1 and 2, where God makes Adam, and he makes Adam first. And this is significant to Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. It's the very order of creation that is starting to unfold here and give us a picture and a pattern of what the home should look like. And then the Bible says that Adam is given the moral commands of the garden. Before Eve is even created, God tells Adam, "Don't eat of this tree." Here's how this thing works here in the garden. And he gives the moral commands of the garden to Adam. Why does he do that? Because Adam is going to be responsible for leading this first home, and he's going to be responsible for communicating the truth to this family. He's going to be responsible for the moral and spiritual direction of this home. And so he's given the moral and spiritual commands of the garden so that he can then pass them on to his soon-to-be wife. And then the Bible tells us that God recognizes that it's not good that the man should be alone. And God says, "I'm going to make a helper fit for him, a helper perfectly suited to him, his complement, someone who would come alongside him and help exercise dominion and subdue the earth and come alongside Adam." And so the Bible tells us that Eve is created for Adam. And then the Bible tells us that Eve is created from Adam. And now we begin to see even more of the pattern here, where God is establishing a particular order in the home. In fact, God puts Eve in front of Adam and says, "Here she is." What does Adam do? "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Statement of equality. But then he says, "She shall be called woman." He names her, just as an act of his authority. He names her. He gives her her name. "She shall be called woman." And then the Bible says, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father. Two shall become one flesh." What does that mean? But what God's saying there is, here's how I created the first family. I took some dust and I made a man, and then I took part of his side and I made his wife. But in the future, a family will be established when a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife. He is going to go initiate The man is going to initiate the new family unit. This is how new families are going to be created from now on. He's going to leave his mother and father and initiate in this act of the establishment of another family, and then another family, and another family. Even as the fall starts to unfold, who does Satan come to? Satan comes to Eve. He comes to Eve and tempts Eve, usurping the authority structure that God has put into place. He comes in the back door, so to speak, but who does God come looking for? Adam. Adam, where are you? Why is that? Because he's holding Adam responsible for this family. It's his responsibility to lead this family unit. And what happens under his watch, and he's being held into account. We're at the happy point in our life where we can leave all of our children at home, and my wife and I can go out, just the two of us. Those of you that aren't there yet, it comes sooner. Don't wish your life away, but boy, it is great. I'm just telling you. And sometimes things happen while we're gone. And it doesn't matter who it involves. I'll say to Gunner, what happened? What's going on? What went wrong here? Gunner may not have even been involved in the altercation. It doesn't matter. Because there's an overarching responsibility that he, as the oldest, bears when we are gone. And so it's not that the individuals here don't get their own punishments, but God is holding Adam into account. So we have in creation what Peter's advocating here in 1 Peter 3. We have it there in creation prior to the fall where God said it was good, but there is a fall. And there is a curse. And one of the curses is, as God is telling Eve, here's the curse: your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That one of the key and fundamental challenges in marriage is going to be right here in terms of these gender roles. And he's letting us know, God is an act of his grace and mercy. He's just letting us know already that this is where the wheels are going to come off. And this is not a new relationship. Some say that this is the introduction of gender roles in the home. But no, they've been there before the fall. There's not a new relationship introduced here. Eve is going to experience pain in childbirth. God doesn't say, now you're going to bear children. She was already going to bear children. Now her pain is just going to be increased in that act. Adam is now going to have to till the ground and deal with thorns and thistles and the sweat of his brow. God doesn't say, now you're going to have to work. Adam was already going to have to work. It's just now that his relationship between he and the ground is going to be fraught with challenges and difficulties. God's not saying here, as a result of the fall, now there are going to be gender roles and there's going to be authority and submission. No, it was already there. Prior to the fall, God's not introducing new relationships here. He's just saying there are going to be increased challenges here in this particular relationship. We do our church members such a disservice. We hear from God that here's where you're going to have your most serious challenges. Here's where a lot of it is going to boil down to. It's going to boil down to these roles and conflict over these roles and who's leading and who's following. And what we've decided to do, instead of dealing with it more and more, we talk about it less and less. I mean, it's like if you bought a car that had an oil leak, would you think about it less or more? Would you deal with it less or more? Would you say, you know, I don't like to talk about that leak. It just upsets me too much. And I don't want to deal with it. And so there's just leak, 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 leak. The engine freezes up because you knew there was a problem. You anticipated the problem, but you ignored it. Most of the couples that come to me for counseling or advice, they come and the precipitating problem is, they think it's their finances. We need help with our finances. We're not agreeing on how the money is going to be spent. And it may very well be that they need a financial seminar, but I always go right here. Because it's probably not that they aren't able to manage their money very well. It's probably an issue of the roles. There's a conflict there. Who's getting whose way and who wants what? And they think the problem is communication. And all of us could stand to be better communicators. I understand that. But it's very often not really the problem. There's something underlying in it. And it almost always ends up that there's a structural problem in the home that it shows up in communication. It shows up in their finances. It shows up in the way they relate to their in-laws and all the common marriage problems that happen. But this is the rub. And so we move all the way forward, and we see Paul writing to the Ephesians. Dr. Lawless read to us here just a moment ago. And Paul is advocating for this arrangement as well in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Lead your wives. And there's a picture here now that's unfolding that Paul says is a mystery. He's revealing a mystery that has been hidden until now, but now he's saying, I say this refers to Christ and the church. There's a picture of the gospel here that Paul is unveiling for us. And so far from Paul advocating or saying that that authority and submission are a bad thing in the marriage, he's saying they're supposed to be there and it's supposed to picture Christ in the church, but you're supposed to do it in a particular way. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wives in a particular way. His example is, you should love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So there's a picture of the gospel here, and you're supposed to lead. You're supposed to do it in a particular way. You're supposed to do it as if it were second nature. Just like you care, men, for your own body. And it's very natural for you to get thirsty and you drink something. You get hungry and you get something to eat. You get injured and you go to the doctor, and nobody gives you any kind of award for that because of course you did. That's how you treat your own body. And now in this one flesh relationship, Paul is saying you are to lead, but you're to lead in a particular way. You're to lead in such a way that you would care for your wife in the same way that you would naturally care for your own body. Later, Paul writes to the Colossians, and he gives these special admonitions to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why would he say that? He later says, husbands or fathers, don't exasperate your children. Why? He doesn't say that to mothers. Maybe he's anticipating, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in a fallen world, there may be certain sinful tendencies that men might have. They may be tempted to treat their wife just like one of the boys and speak harshly to her and not be kind and gentle like he should. It's the same reason maybe that Paul warns us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Why? Because you tend to, and I tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. James says, don't treat the rich better than you treat the poor. Why does he do that? Because we may have a tendency to give more honor to the rich than we do the poor. Paul tells the Corinthians, better to be defrauded than to sue a fellow believer. Why? Because in the heat of the moment, we might be tempted to just get our way in a fallen world. And so Peter here is giving us some more information. Paul says, you're supposed to lead, but you're supposed to do it in a certain way and be cautious about how you talk to your wives. Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Living with your wife in an understanding way. It means you're supposed to know her. You're not supposed to treat her generically. You're supposed to treat her uniquely. And in order to treat her uniquely, you are going to have to know her. And you're going to have to understand her. And you're going to have to work really hard. Understand what she likes. What she doesn't like. My suggestion to you would be, make a list of the ways that you are a better Christian because your wife is in your life. How is God sanctifying you in your marriage? You see, some of you men Think that there are things about your wife that are just irritants, but maybe God put her there with those things so that you would be different. You're frustrated by the irritants and you are thwarting the sanctification process in your life because God put her there for a reason, for you to be different, for you to be more Christ-like. I'm a very goal-oriented person and I love to achieve the goal. And I don't stop and smell the roses nearly as often as I should. That makes for a difficult vacation, I got to tell you. I remember our earliest vacation. Dana and I are at a restaurant. We'd arrived at our destination, and I've got a napkin out right now, everything we're going to do. And she says, "Why don't we just wake up tomorrow and just see what happens?" And I said, "But then we wouldn't be able to get done all the things I want to get done." And she said, "I think I'm okay with that." Well, I don't have a category for this. We just celebrated 20 years of marriage, and we just, in January, had the greatest vacation of our life. You know why? No plans. No plans. I smell the roses way more often than I used to. Now, that could be a source of irritation in my life, or I could receive it as a gift from God that my wife doesn't have to have everything planned out. Does she like walks more than flowers? Flowers more than candy? You need to know her and understand her. Deal with her in an understanding way. Most people that know me know that I'm not real keen on vegetables. And let's just suppose that my wife today wants to honor me this evening for a hard working day, and she says, "Honey, I love you so much and I care about you and I want to honor you, and I've made you the best vegetable souffle I could make." Now I'm conflicted, right? She's shown an act of appreciation and kindness, but the way to my heart is through beef. And what I want to say is, I'm grateful for this, but you don't even know me. Some of your wives are saying, "You don't even know me. You're treating me generically." No, you treat her uniquely. Paul says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel." She's a weaker vessel. What is Peter saying here? What he's not saying is that she is of lesser value. Why? Because he says, honor her as the weaker vessel. She's not of lesser value. This is not moral weakness or spiritual weakness. What I believe Peter has in mind here is just sheer physical weakness. How do you honor the woman as the weaker vessel? Well, you don't take advantage of your strength. You treat her with care. As if there's a fragility to her. It means you don't lay hands on her. You might be stronger physically than her, and Paul is saying, treat her with honor as the weaker vessel. Don't take advantage of physical weakness. You honor her. We have two kinds of plates in our house. We have some very durable plastic plates that cost 20 cents and we got them from Walmart, and I don't care what you do to them. You can stomp on them. You can throw them across the kitchen. You can make them a frisbee in the yard. You can leave them in the yard. It doesn't matter to me. They're 20 cents, and that's what the kids eat on, and they come from Walmart. And if you lose one, break one, throw one out, we get another one. It doesn't matter. We have some other plates in our house that if the kids even look at them, they're in trouble. They're from great-great-grandmothers. And they're fragile. They're not as durable. They're weak, and we treat them with care. We don't put them in the dishwasher. The kids aren't allowed to look at it. We rarely even eat on them. When we do, it's a major event. And it's not because they're of lesser value, it's because they're of greater value. We treat them, those plates, with more care, not with less care. They have more value, not less value. And we honor the grandmothers that sent them down to us, and then we honor their value by treating them with special care, not with negligence. Your wife, men, is not one of the boys. She is not one of the boys. And you honor her by treating her as a weaker vessel, not taking advantage of your greater physical strength, but giving her special care and your protection. Then Peter says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Here we have echoes of Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. God made man in his own likeness, his own image. The image of God he made, the male and female he made them. They're equal. That's what God says to us in Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. When Adam sees Eve for the first time, what does he say? This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You're equal to me. You're just like me. You're the same substance as me. We're equal. And even in Galatians 3:28, Paul is helping us understand who we are in Christ. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And what he's not saying is that in Christ you lose your ethnicity. In Christ, your employment situation changes. That in Christ, there's no gender. He's saying that in Christ, those things don't give you additional status with God. It's Christ alone. Why would a man need to be told? Why would a husband need to be told? We need to be reminded, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that they're equal to you. Because in a fallen world, people who are given authority sometimes believe that they're better than the people that they're leading. Some of you may be tempted, once you leave this place and you have a master's degree and maybe a doctorate, to go into your church and you're the most educated man in the church, and you're going to be tempted to think that because you're more educated than some of your church members that you're better. Because you're the pastor, you're better. Because you're the leader, you're better than those people. That's why Paul has reminded us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That even in a marriage, a man in his sinfulness can possibly think and be deluded that because he's the leader, he's better. And so you're to be reminded, she is your equal. You treat her as an equal. And what happens if we don't? So that your prayers may not be hindered. If you don't treat your wife in an understanding way, if you don't show honor to her as a weaker vessel, if you don't treat her as an equal, a joint heir of the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. Now, there's some of you in here right now who aren't even bothered by that because you hardly pray at all. And there are some of you who hear that and you say, well, I might be willing to live with that because really this means that I'm probably not going to get the boat that I've been praying for, or maybe that car or the promotion. Or the lake house. So they're just some things on my wish list that I'm just not going to get. And I can live with that. But that's not exactly what's happening here. If God turns a deaf ear toward you, what God is doing is not just saying, okay, you're not going to get a few things that you've really been wanting. What God is saying is, I am removing myself here. You're going to be on your own more than usual. I'm not going to hear you. You want to experience the active opposition of God? Then go ahead and just continue to treat your wife harshly. Don't try to deal with her in an understanding way. Don't honor her. What God is saying is, I will remove myself. Some of you are experiencing frustrations in your life. And you think that it's that boss you got. You think that if you just get the better job, a different guy to work for, a different situation employment-wise, then this is really going to do it for me. I'm frustrated in my life. Or it's the kids. Or it's the papers that are due. It's the professor that I have that I don't like. And you think that the frustration you're experiencing in your life is centered around those things, and what is really happening in your life is that God is disciplining you. You are under the discipline of God because you don't know how to treat your wife. And God is saying, you are supposed to be the leader. But you are supposed to do this in a certain way. And if you do not do it in a certain way, you will experience my discipline. I will not hear you. Being a leader was a challenging task. My son Fisher gave me permission to tell this story when he was about 9, 8 years old. We were at a ballpark one day, and Gunner was playing. We were watching, and Eden and Peyton were playing somewhere off away, and Georgia came to me and said, there's a little boy over there that's pushing Eden and Peyton. And I said, all right, go tell Fisher. I want to see what he would do. We've rehearsed this moment over and over, and now I have a chance to see if we can perform in the real world here. So I watched Georgia go tell Fisher, and all I can see is Fisher pointing at this boy who's his age. And after the thing was over, I walked over there and I said, Fisher, what'd you tell that boy? He said, I told that boy that if he touched my sisters again, I was going to beat him down in the dirt. And I bought him an ice cream. Well, 4 days later, we have a problem in our home between Fisher and Eden. And they're both claiming two different stories. I don't even remember what it was about, but I knew I couldn't get to the bottom of it. And I've watched all the police shows. I know how to interrogate somebody. I couldn't figure it out. Fisher's telling me one thing, Eden's telling me another. And I'm starting to believe Fisher. I'm starting to think that Eden is lying. And we finally get to the bottom of it. And through a series of negotiations, Fisher finally says, I'm lying, Dad. I'm lying. Sorry. And after a disciplinary moment, I sat him down and just had a man-to-man talk. And I said, son, this is the challenge of manhood. So 3 days ago, because somebody was bothering your sisters, you challenged another boy and you told him if he ever did that again, he was going down. And I said, here you are 4 days later, using your same leadership ability. You're using your manhood now for ill because you're getting ready to throw your sister under the bus. You were leading her down the road of harm. You were going to, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, you're willing to beat up another kid because he was leading her, he was harming her, and now you're going to let harm come to her today. You see the challenge? You see the sinful temptation that men face? God has given us an enormous privilege. He's given us authority. He's given us leadership, but it's not to be used for our own good. It's not to be used for our own self-aggrandizement. It's to be used for the good of those that we're serving. That's why we call it servant leadership and sacrificial leadership. It should be to the point of your own self-neglect for the good of those that you're leading. And so Peter is saying, you got to do it, but you have to do it in a certain way. Can I just humbly say to some of you today, some of you probably just need to bring some flowers home today. Some of you need to spend more time understanding your wife and really figuring out what blesses her. In fact, what would bless your wife today? What would bless her today? Do you really know what those things are? Some of you need to go home and repent for your harshness. Some of you need to go home and repent for your utter and complete lack of understanding. My concern for many of you is that you're here, you're preparing for ministry, you're working hard in your classes, and you see the prize at the end, and you're going to come to your 3-year or 4-year, end of your 3 or 4 year experience, and you're going to reach around for your wife's hand, and it is not going to be there. She'll physically be there. Her hand will not. Why? Because you didn't treat her with kindness. You didn't deal with her in an understanding way. And oh yeah, you got your degree, but you don't have your marriage. So some of you need to go home and repent of your lack of understanding. Some of you need to go home and repent for your lack of honor. Some of you need to go home and repent because you have treated your wife as an inferior. And you need to repent of your spirit of superiority in your own heart. And then finally, and I pray that this is very few of you, some of you immediately after this service need to go find your pastor or a professor that you trust here at the seminary and confess your need for help, because some of you in here may even have a problem with abuse. And what I want for you, I want you to experience the joys in marriage that God has for you. I want your wives to flourish. You can tell a lot about the countenance of a woman's face. And you can see when she's downtrodden. You can see when she's not being treated well. I want you to experience the joys that God has for you in marriage. And I want your wives to experience the joys of having a husband who will lead her well and will care deeply for her. And I want your home to have a gospel picture. Because that's what Paul's telling the Ephesians. The furthering of the gospel here is at stake. When you're treating your wife harshly, lack of understanding, you're saying something that's not true about Christ and the church. You're saying something that's not true about the gospel. And now it's on you. People are looking. They want to see your marriage, and your marriage is supposed to say something. And it's supposed to say something about the gospel. And you're saying something about the gospel, but many of you are saying things that just aren't true. And your picture is inaccurate. So my prayer for you is that you'll go home and you'll treat your wife in an understanding way. You'll treat her with honor. You'll treat her as an equal. And that God will open up doors of blessing for you that you have yet to experience. Let's pray together. Father, we yield ourselves to you here this morning, knowing that the challenges of leadership as husbands and fathers are great. And I pray that in Christ, you will help us and give us the courage and the resolve to lead well, to accurately portray the gospel in our marriages and our homes. Not just so our prayers will not be hindered, but that the furthering of the gospel would not be hindered, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted as we lay aside the things that are hindering us in this task, and that you, as you give us the strength and sanctify us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.